Today, pretty excited to be up here once again and bring to close our series through Matthew on the school of discipleship. Now, I'm pretty excited about what God's going to do today. We're going to climb a mountain together, and it's the kind of mountain climbing that I like, the one that you don't actually do it. You know, you kind of just pretend that we're doing it. So it's where I, it's my comfort zone as far as that goes. I'm not adverse to exercise. I've actually started some exercise this past week. Yes. You know, I've seen too many of this chair exercises going on. I thought, that sounds like my speed. You know, get on the chair and do, kick my legs a little bit and say, oh my gosh, I'm so sore. It was more than I expected, but I like it. So I'm going to keep doing it. So I'm very honored to have brought the first message in this series when we kicked it off at the beginning of the year. And it's about the School of Discipleship is about the plans and possibilities that Jesus has in store for us in this year of 2025. In preparation of these possibilities of what God wants to do in our lives, we ask you to do three things kicking off this year. Let me see. Sorry, there. We're going to get it, Brent. We're going to do it. So we said three things we want you to do. Attend. First was attend all six Sundays, all six sermons of this series. How many of you have been here every Sunday since the beginning of the year? Come on, raise them up. We have a few. I didn't make it either, so it's okay. All right? I've missed a couple. He goes, those of you who did, Hunter's got your 100, your perfect attendance pin. You can see him afterwards. You can put that on your lapel. And we're very proud of you for making it every Sunday. We also ask that you read the Gospel of Matthew following the Read, Pray, Gather guide. And along with that, if you're following the guide completely, that's the also reading the book of Isaiah. But we were asking you at least to read the Gospel of Matthew. How many have started, at least attempted, tried to make it through Isaiah and Matthew? All right, good. There was about 50 of you who signed up for this through our Jot form, saying that you want to take this journey, and I'm just so happy and thankful, and I love the testimony of the Word as we share of what God's doing in those different books. Now, we're still in those books. Our sermon series ends today, but we'll finish the book of Isaiah on Tuesday, and we'll finish the book of Matthew on Wednesday. So we're still going through the book. Don't stop yet, all right? Some of those things aren't through. And then the third thing we asked is if you'd go on a 40-day listening prayer journey, asking God to show you what your discipleship pathway for 2025 should look like. How many of you have attempted that as well? There was about the same 50 who signed up for that part of our journey too. And I'm telling you, I haven't done good with these challenges. I've missed two Sundays. For the first time, I was getting behind on my reading, and it was struggling. I'm up to date now. I got there, all right? That's what I like about this room. You got Saturdays to catch up, you know? There's no new reading assigned. But the 40-day prayer journey has been a struggle. And it's been, it's just been a lot going on in my life, you know, just like yours, you know? We all get in that place, right? A lot of things going on, and I've struggled. I've struggled to keep that place, that space where I'm just going to sit and listen and let God speak to me. And I was fortunate this year though that God spoke to me early about my prayer journey. Usually when I'm doing a prayer journey, I'm asking God to give me a word that's going to direct my path for the next few weeks or possibly the whole year. And so very early on, the first week of the prayer journey, He gave me my word. That's very unusual on my part. Usually it takes the whole 40 days for me to get this word, but God gave me the word. And the word was courage. Courage, and I've heard this word already spoken two or three times as we've been talking, different people bringing up the idea. Keith just brought up the idea of being courageous. And courage is the quality of mind and spirit that enables a person to face that which they fear. And this is appropriate word for this time, the season that God has given us. I found out what I feel like the Lord spoke to me. Courage is required when there is something to fear or when there's something at risk. You know, I've often said, God, show me this. Faith without courage is dead. Faith without courage is dead. You'll never attempt to act on your faith without the courage in your heart to do so. So we need courage. It's also required when there's an action to take on which you aren't completely certain that it's the right action to take. And sometimes I get caught up in this a lot, second guessing myself. Is that really what God wanted me to do? Was I really supposed to get out of the boat? You know, because it's not feeling good right now. And so that's when we need courage. And I think we're living in a time when we need that courage. So that's just a side sermon, okay? We're not even going there. All right, but I'm thankful. We're going to continue in this last, I'm very honored to be doing this last sermon in this series as well. And I'm calling this the Discipleship Mountain. The School of Discipleship, Journeying with Jesus, A Long Life's Way. Let's see, I went the wrong way. And then I've entitled this The Discipleship Mountain. The Great Commission was read this morning as our text by Sherry. Thank you, Sherry. And I'm just going to test you a little bit, quiz you a little bit. Did you hear what was read? All right. Where were Jesus and his disciples when he gave them this commission? Huh? Galilee. Where else? On mountain. Yes, they're on a mountain. A mountain in Galilee. All right? This is I just want us to point this out. Yes, on a mountain. Yes, they're in Galilee. But the first 10 verses of this is, the last chapter of Matthew is the shortest chapter in Matthew. Thank God, you know, you're glad we're getting to a short chapter. But the first 10 verses is about the resurrection. And where does the resurrection take place? In a tomb? Yeah, it does. Where? Jerusalem. It happens in Jerusalem. Jerusalem and Galilee are a long way apart from each other. But somehow in this short chapter, the disciples get from the tomb in Jerusalem to a mountain in Galilee. And so they're going along, and when we see this, I want to point this out because the scripture points this out, that they've gone to this mountain in Galilee. When they go to the resurrection, when the first witnesses get there, when the women arrive, Mary Magdalene finds an angel sitting on the stone that was rolled away. They're trying to figure out, how am I going to get this stone rolled out of the way? Well, it was already rolled out of the way. And they have this angel sitting on it. And this is what the angel says. This is part of what the angel says to Mary Magdalene. After telling her, he's not here, he is risen, he says this, and now go quickly and tell his disciples, this is the angel speaking to Mary, tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead and he's going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there. Remember what I have told you. Now Mary comes out of that, after that encounter with the angel, and then runs right into Jesus. And you know what the only thing Jesus tells her? Then Jesus said, don't be afraid. Go tell my brothers to leave for Galilee. This seems like an important message, right? He's letting the angel tell him, and then he's telling himself, Mary, tell the guys to go to Galilee. They need to go to Galilee right now, and they will see me there. Now, we learned from the Gospel of Mark that they had some kind of rendezvous point that was going to happen after the resurrection. Because in the Gospel of Mark, he says, go tell them to meet me where I told you to meet me, in Galilee on this mountain. But they're not moving. So I believe Jesus has to, I think Jesus has to make a couple of appearances just to get them moving in the right direction. Because one, they have unbelief that Jesus could actually raise from the dead. even after Jesus telling them time and time again and making plans to see them after the resurrection, they still don't believe that he's going to be raised from the dead. How can a dead man raise himself from the dead? Only Jesus could do that. But they didn't believe that even Jesus. They had seen Jesus raise others, but they didn't believe he was going to raise himself. And not only unbelief, but they had disbelief. They didn't believe the reports that they were hearing. People were going, "I've seen Jesus. I don't believe it." So what does Jesus have to do? Show up. "Here I am, guys. You're still in this house. I'm trying to tell you, get to Galilee, but you're lagging behind. So get to Galilee. That's where I want to see you. I've got something important to share with you in Galilee." And so the next time we see them, they're heading to Galilee. Now, the mountain is unnamed in Scripture. We don't know where it is. We don't know the actual name. But many people think it's Mount Arbel. This is a view from Mount Arbel in Galilee. It's one of the highest places in the area of Galilee. It stands a whopping 1,279 feet above the Sea of Galilee. That's a hill to us. All right, that's more the kind of mountain I would like to climb than the ones around here. But those of us who live, all of us, we live in the shadows of the Great Rocky Mountains. This is not very high, but you can still see it's a significant view. It's a significant view over the land of Galilee. And you can see quite a bit about this vantage point. And what is it about this view that Jesus wanted his disciples to see? He's overlooking the Galilee. This is where Jesus did most of his ministry. He spent most of his time right here on the shores of this lake, teaching in Capernaum and different cities around this area. He went all around this rim of it and preached to this area. And he's saying, "I want you to look at this. This is where we started. This is where things are going." And listen, Isaiah gives us a clue into why he wants him with this perspective. Look what Isaiah wrote. And we read this during our Advent time at the early part of Isaiah back in December. This is what he said. This fulfilled what God said through the prophet Isaiah. "In the land of Zebulun and of Naphtali, beside the sea, beyond the Jordan River, in Galilee, where so many Gentiles live." Where so many Gentiles live. "The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light." He said, "We came from here, and these are the people that we're after now." When he's not bringing, listen, the ascension doesn't happen on this mountain. The ascension doesn't happen on this mountain. Does anybody know where the ascension takes place? Mount of Olives. Does anybody know where the Mount of Olives is? Jerusalem. All right, so they're going to go back to Jerusalem. Jesus is going to ascend there. It's a different story there. Because listen, here he wants them to show, this is not just about Jerusalem. This is about the whole world. I'm about to give you a command. I want you to make disciples. The command is coming. The commission is coming. Our great privilege to share this great story is coming. And Jesus says, "You have arrived in your discipleship journey. I want you out here telling these people," amen, "the Gentiles and Jews together, this isn't just a Jewish mission any longer." He told too many people on his journey, "I've come here first for the house of Israel." Well, he had that time. And now it's our time. And he's opening up the whole world now. The Galilee of the Gentiles, it was called. It was a mixture of all kinds of cultures and all kinds of people. And he said, "This was going to be your focus." Now he comes later, they go back and they go to Jerusalem where he ascends and he says, "Now you go back into this city, because it's going to begin here, it's not ending here. It's going to begin here, but it's going there. And you guys are going to be the catalyst behind it. You guys are going to be the ones that are going to get this out, this message going." Now I want us to go back down the mountain for a minute, though. I want us to go back down to the bottom of the mountain, to the original story that we started this series with, which was the calling of the four fishermen to become disciples. Now, and I want us to start there and walk back up to this mountain and see the discipleship pathway on which these disciples got to this point, where God had got to them, to this place. Now, you've heard me. We're going to look at the three invitations of Jesus. Now, you've heard me talk about these three invitations of Jesus before, because I believe this is a clear pathway that God shows in the scriptures. He's constantly inviting people into his life. He's got a better life that he wants people to enjoy, and he's constantly inviting people in. And we can be a part of those invitations. We can come in. God is saying, come to me, follow me, go with me. I've got a special life for you to live. Come and follow. He's got something good to show us. And this model has served me well for the last 10 years of my life. It's served my own personal life well. I love every morning when I get to come to Jesus and just sit, just hear, just let him speak. And I love getting up out of my off from my desk and walking out the door and following him throughout my day. And I love when he says, go here or go there, and tells me some other opportunities there for me. It has been good for my soul to follow Jesus through these three invitations. But it's also served me well in discipling others. It's the model we use at Cross Purpose. And it's been something that's been a lot to me. Now, after seeing the 1,200 foot view of Galilee, I want us to drop down to the shores of the Sea of Galilee, which is actually 700 feet below sea level. So it's low, all right? It's still nice there, Patty, and I've been there. It's very nice. We've sailed on that lake, and it was such a beautiful time. But I want to see, when we started the series, we're talking about four guys fishing at sea level on this at this lake. And I want you to know something. Everyone's journey begins at sea level. Everyone's journey begins at sea level. And that's true of the first disciples as well. Now listen to me, keep that picture in mind. What is life like at sea level? What is life like at sea level? It's where we all experience what I call our dictated life. It's we are living out the life that was handed to us. We are trying to make some sense of the life of the hand that was dealt to us, so to speak. We're all at sea level trying to keep our head above water. And man, if you were in Galilee, you're already 700 feet below sea level. You're really struggling to stay above that. And a lot of this life is trying to keep our heads above water. In the case of Peter, Andrew, James, and John, they were living their lives as fishermen just as what was expected of them. They were exactly where life had dictated them to be, fishing on the Sea of Galilee. And it was the family business. They were exactly where they should be. Now, Jesus is going, I want us to learn some things about the four levels I'm going to talk about here. All right, we're going to look at in a certain way. So we're going to start with sea level. What does sea level look like? First of all, it looks like our dictated life. It's the life God's handed to us. Second, our primary identity, according to Jesus, is that we're lost. We're lost at sea level. We're just trying to keep our heads above water. We're lost, and lost isn't a derogatory term for us. We were all lost. We were all wondering. We were all not in the boat. We were all floundering in the water. We are lost, and Jesus calls them out. It's not a derogatory term. It's just the reality of a life at sea level. Now lost is It's not a derogatory term. It's just the reality of many who can't seem to figure out what their purpose and meaning is. I have found that the finding of purpose and meaning is at the forefront of our neighbors' minds. I've asked many people over the years, what is the primary thing you would like God to tell you, if he could tell you one thing? And many, many times I've heard, why was I born? What am I here for? What is my purpose in life? I've heard it time and time again, because life at sea level, you're lost and you don't know how to make sense of your life. Now, he shows them that this is their primary identity, but he has an invitation to them. He has an invitation for those at sea level, and that invitation is enter the kingdom of God. Come out of the waters of humanity and enter into the kingdom of God. That's been the primary message of Jesus all through the Gospel of Matthew, from John the Baptist passed on to Jesus. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. In the Sermon on the Mount, he talks about what it means to enter into the kingdom of God. He has an invitation. The compelling vision for a person who is lost is that there's a kingdom to enter and be a part of. And that reveals the primary need of someone who is lost, and that is a relational faith with their Creator. Only the Creator can tell you why you were born. Only the Creator can show you what your purpose is in life. And if you don't have a relation with your Creator, you're going to continue to be lost and flounder and just struggle to keep your head above water. But I want you to know the good news is that there's always a love associated with each of these, and that for the lost, they're still loved by God. God says, I love every lost. Why am I seeking and pursuing them? Why do I call them my sheep? I'm going after, why would I leave 99 and go after one? Because of his deep love for each one who is lost. His deep love for us. And at some point along the way, Jesus shows up on the shores of your life and says, follow me. He says, come out of that. Come to me. Come out of that. I've got something greater for you to be a part of. And so that leads us to our second invitation. Our first invitation in this, follow me. I call this the disciple life. Now, I know some of you are saying, Ray, I've been following Jesus a long time and I'm barely keeping my head above water. Listen, we've all been there. We have all been there, struggling, trying to make sense of our lives still, even with our relationship with God. But I want you to know something. You're not lost anymore, though. The difference is you're not lost. You've been found. And you are following the person who can lead you out of it. You don't have to stay in that condition. He sees you where you are, whether you're drowning in whatever's happening in your life or not. He sees you and says, follow me. I can lead you out of this. And you will find, if you follow him long enough and stay committed to him, that he has a life that accompanies him that's worth living. And he can pull you out of that water and set you on solid ground, dry ground, the rock of Jesus Christ. I call this the discipled life. In this stage, our primary identity, and I believe the primary identity that Jesus wants us to be known as in this world, is that of a disciple. He said, love as I have loved, so that the world will know that you are my disciples. He wants the world, he wants everybody at sea level to know that you are his disciples, that you have responded to an invitation to a greater life, that you have experienced something in Jesus Christ, the creator of the world, standing at the shore of your life, and you said yes and took the hand of this man and started a new life. Now, the compelling vision that accompanies this invitation is becoming the people God created us to be. Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men, he said. Follow me and I'll make you the person that God intended you to be in this world. So he tells them that's what the compelling vision is. You can listen to the message I preached on this. I'll try not to preach it again, but I can get rolling in this. Because that's our compelling vision, believe it or not, a surprising thing, our primary need and what he provides when we say yes in this invitation is a shared life. A shared life. A lot of times in our lostness, we're alone as well. But immediately he calls them into a shared life. I believe there's three components to the discipled life. Shared life, intentional teaching, and collaborative ministry. I think these are the three things that Jesus always invited people into to get the life that he wants in them. A shared life, intentional teaching, and collaborative ministry. And so immediately when he calls them and he says, follow me, they enter into a shared life. He didn't start with teaching them something on the shore. He said, come with me. And all four of them, along with Jesus, all five of them start a journey. You were not meant to do your discipleship alone. You were, the first thing you should do is find a group of people, a community group, some small group of people that I'm going to walk this discipleship pathway in, because it is through the shared life that I'm actually going to find my meaning and purpose. I'm not going to find it on my own. I need people speaking into my life. That's got to be a part of my discipleship journey. Now, we used to try to do one-on-one discipleship, but I don't think that's the example Jesus gives us. We do this in a group. We do it together. Like our wall says, we do it together. And I want you to know that each time, each of these invitations, one of our loves goes along with it. Our middle love there. We love our church family together. That's the follow me invitation. That's your opportunity to find a group of people to share this life with and experience God together. The word is together. We need this. So they go on that. We love our church family together. Now, the second invitation is found in Matthew 11. We didn't preach on Matthew 11, but I want to read it to you real quickly. Here it says, then Jesus said, come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I'm humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear. And the burden I give you is light. Oh, man. Oh, man. Come to Jesus. It's not a burden. It's light. And I want you to see something. I'm going to go through this kind of quickly so we can get to the where I'm going to be. There's too much to share, and I'm going to give you an opportunity. You can learn more. I'll give you an opportunity to learn more about these things at the end of the sermon. But I want you to see I've changed the order a little bit, all right? Jesus did it in one order. Jesus doesn't care about sequence, all right? He doesn't care if you followed him first or came to him first or went for him first. He's not really concerned about that. But for our rhythm and our path, this over here is our discipleship pathway. And each of the invitations go along with one of those loves. So we're going to look at that in order. So I'm coming in here and inserting come to me between sea level and follow me. So in this, I call this the dedicated life. This is where I've given my whole self. I've committed myself to the King. It's part of our definition of what a disciple is. A disciple is someone who embraces Jesus as their primary teacher, embraces and follows him as their primary model, and worships him as God and King. You have embraced God and dedicated yourself to this Lord and Savior of your life. Now, our primary identity in this part is that you're a child of God. You don't have to do it. God's providing everything in this particular lane. God provides everything for you. All I have to do is crawl up on my Father's lap and just receive it. I don't have to earn this. I don't have to work for it. I don't have to try to make it happen. I just have to crawl up in my Father's lap. Listen to his words. And it's important that you're listening for his words, because I want to show you something. The compelling vision for this particular invitation is rest for your souls. Does that not sound good? Rest for your souls. And surprisingly, it's not a shared life that gives me rest for my soul. Surprisingly, it's Jesus' intentional teaching that gives me rest for my soul. He says, take my yoke upon you. What is a yoke? In discipleship terms, in discipling terms, the yoke was the whole teachings of your master. And he says, you take my yoke upon you. You take my teachings upon you. Why? Because we need to learn how to live right. We're living wrong. We're living like we're still below sea level. We're living like we're still floundering in the water when God says, no, listen, Listen to my teaching. You can be lifted out of this through my teaching. And some of you, that's the same thing that you say, I can't listen to. There's portions of the scripture I've heard people say, I don't want to read that because it's somehow triggering. I want to respect all those things in your life. But God has written things down. He wants us to hear what he has to say about things. And if it's not bringing rest to our souls, I say we're reading it wrong. We're reading it wrong. And so the intentional teaching is a part of this, follow me. And this is in our three loves. It's we love God together. This is where I learned to listen to his voice. This is where I learned to slow down and rest. This is where I learned to take a Sabbath. This is where I learned how to celebrate the right things. This is where I go and just enjoy everything my Father wants to give me as a child of God. So that's the one of the other invitations. And then we're going back to the top of the mountain, the go with me. At the top of the mountain, we're back to this view. And when I call this the discipling life, this is the next step in your journey. We have been following this pattern for quite a while, and it's served. We've done well with that. You know, basically that is the journey. That is the teachings of Jesus. Learning how to love is his primary thing that he wants to teach us. And we follow these three loves on the wall as our discipleship pathway. But there's a part of our discipleship pathway, and when we get to love our neighbor, that we're going to have to learn how to take the next step into actually making a disciple. I would say, showing acts of kindness, doing good things, hospitality doesn't actually get somebody to accept the invitation of entering the kingdom. It tills up the ground, it gets them prepared, but at some point there's got to be a message. There's got to be something spoken as Jesus did time and time again. Come to me, follow me, go with me, do something, move out of your life and into mine in whatever it is. But he's wanting us to make that invitation. Why? He's discipled us in these invitations so that we can walk down the mountain to sea level and find somebody else and say, come and follow me as I follow Jesus, and let's walk up this mountain together. Amen. Let's go on this journey with somebody. And I'm not talking about, don't look here. I think, let's go quickly through these things. This is the discipling life. Our primary identity there is that we're his representatives. The Bible will call us ambassadors. The Bible will call us witnesses. And so we are his representatives in this world. And what is the compelling vision? To make disciples, more disciples of the nations. Not just each other, of the nations. And we do that through collaborative ministry. I'm not asking you to go, we're not starting door to door on your own, trying to make you twist your arm for spiritual laws, whatever it is that we actually repulses us when we read the Great Commission. No, he wants us to go together. He's constantly taking his disciples, says, you two go here, you two go there, you two go here. And you take this ministry into the world, into the lost world, into the people at sea level, and see what we can do to minister to their hearts and bring them into the kingdom of God. And then we do that in loving our neighbors. That's what we do when we love our neighbors. Now, that brings us back to this view. In this view, think of yourself. What's the view of your own discipleship pathway right now? We've asked you to pray about it, think about it, say, what is next for me? Maybe you can look in there and say, hey, where is somebody in my sphere of influence that I can start developing a relationship with and say, maybe I can help them follow these invitations through? And it may just start with a simple invitation. Will you come to my CG? Will you come to my church? Will you come check us out? Will you come to Agape Feast? All the things that we set the table for you. Amen. And just try to invite them to go. And listen, I'm preaching to me. I don't do any better than this, all right? This is something that's got to change in my own life. You know, I get, Cross Purpose sets the table for me. I get people coming in who want to hear about Christ. I get that opportunity. It's not getting me out of my comfort zone to go to my neighbor next door, though. I'm just doing what God's given me. But there's those things, opportunities. We have to take those opportunities. Now, we asked you to think about these three things. What did my discipleship pathway with Jesus look like in 2024? Now, I wanted you to ask that question because you may think, well, I didn't have a pathway in 2024. Or I didn't know. I didn't even think about it in 2024. I really didn't have a plan. Well, then that's okay because you still got some discipling in. But I'm going to tell you, you will grow more, you will find more, you will experience more, you will experience the life that God wants you to have with more intentionality in your life. More intentionality to engage in these three loves, into those three invitations, and come be a part of them in an intentional way. And I'm going to tell you, if you make some intentional decisions about your discipleship pathway right now, at the end of the year, you're going to say, I'm in a better place now in this year than I was when I started. God can do more if 1 year of solid intentional commitment than he does in five with my just haphazard stumbling through life. Is he committed to your discipleship, whether you do it, whether you make a plan or not? Yes. He's going to bring it to completion. But listen, I can't speed out time. I can't speed up time. But we certainly can slow down progress. And we need to have such a commitment that I'm not slowing down, but I'm actually moving at the pace God wants me to live in this life. Now, the other thing is, what should my discipleship pathway look like for 2025? And then, am I directing my own pathway or am I following Jesus on his? Now, this last question, I just want you to know, because a lot of us are guilty of this, is we're more inclined to invite Jesus along on our path rather than get on Jesus' path. We're more inclined to say, God, come with me, instead of us going with him. And it's very important that we're choosing the path that Jesus has designed for you. Because you're only going to get a certain amount, a certain way, certain, you're going to run into some obstacle and you say, this isn't working very well. I know God's with me, but man, I know his path is better over here, and I need to get on this path with him to find out what God wants me to do. Now, I hope we're still praying about this. This journey's not over. This sermon series is over, all right? You're not going to hear another sermon right now about it. But we're still reading the Gospel of Matthew. We're still reading Isaiah. We're still doing the 40-day prayer journey. And if you haven't engaged any of those, you can pick it up tomorrow. You don't have to wait. But you can continue to pray. But we have designed some discipleship pathways that we want you to consider. All right, let's see. We're going to open our own school of discipleship. It's going to be on Monday night. You say, well, I can't go on Monday night. Listen, part of discipleship is adjusting your life to God and not trying to get God to always adjust to yours. Now, that's not an indictment on you. This is just the way it is. I picked Monday nights because there's no community groups meeting on Monday night. So at least from the church standpoint, there's nothing hindering you from being in a discipleship class on Monday night. The School of Discipleship, we're gonna have our first meeting on February 24th. It's gonna be an introductory meeting, all right? An introductory meeting. We'll tell you more about what's happening. We'll give you more details and you can make a more reasonable commitment after you know more about it. So I'm going to ask you to do two positive things. One is say yes to this first Monday night and come and at least hear what our pathways are and what our plans are. The second one is we're going to offer a class that's going to go over this mountain model. We're going to look at this mountain model more in depth, and we'll try to find out where you are in the mountain model and what our next steps for each of us can be as we follow this mountain model in our discipleship, and try to design a plan our own. So if you don't have a plan or want a plan, this would be an opportunity for you to sit down with others, not just hearing from me, not just from a teacher at the top, but in small groups working with people, try to figure out what is the next steps for me or for my community group or for whatever else God has in store. Now that QR code, that class will begin on March 10th, all right? And we'll finish it before Easter. It'll finish before Easter. Now that QR code, and we're going to give you a slip of paper as you leave today with this QR code, because I want you to use this QR code, okay? It's the best way for us to keep track of what your decisions are. Now, when you open that QR code and look at the list, there's about six different pathways we're giving you. I've just shared with you two, about the class and about coming to this first meeting. Just you can say yes or no to that in this QR code. But I want you to take some time, think, what does God want you to do? Your journey's not over yet. The 40 days continues till this Friday. And so I want you to make the decision that God wants you to make, not the decision you feel like I'm twisting your arm to do right now. All right? I want you to say yes willingly to Jesus, who's standing at the shores of your life saying, follow me, come to me, go with me. There's better life for you than floundering at sea level. So let's pray together. Father, I give this to you. I give this message to you. I shared it freely. I thank you for it. And I pray that you will speak to those here. We got the prayer team also coming up. Let the prayer team come. And if you want to pray, if you want to take time and sit, and you want to open up this QR code already and just kind of pray over it and see what my next step is, as you're leaving today, we'll give you a slip of paper that has the QR code that you can still follow. We also will send out a link to you this week so that you can go at it to access it through different ways. But man, we should be asking God, God, what is the path you want me on? How can I get to the top of the mountain? And how can I walk with somebody through these invitations and into the kingdom of God? Father, we thank you for what you're going to do. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.